So we've been coming through the book of 1 Corinthians in this study we're calling Contrast. We've been looking how Paul has been declaring that there must be a contrast between the world and between God's church, that we cannot live the same way that the world lives. And unfortunately, the reason Paul had to write this letter is because the church was being very ineffective in that. They were allowing the things of their culture to seep into their church, and they were allowing people to start moving according to the flesh as opposed to walking with the Spirit. And it was causing all manner of dysfunction within the church. It was bringing strife and division. They were allowing people to live in their sin. They were condoning horrible sin within the church. They were trying to outdo one another in boasting in their gifts that God had given them. So Paul is addressing these things one at a time. And last week, as we've been under this kind of umbrella of Paul addressing division within the church, we saw where Paul introduced these two new different people groups, we'll call them. And these people groups that Paul introduced to us last week were the natural man and the spiritual man. And very, very much, they're supposed to be in contrast with one another. In fact, if the person is a natural man and this person is a spiritual man, they will have no choice or option but to be at contrast and at odds with one another because they're so completely different. The natural man, last week we said, is those who are unsaved. They haven't called upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. They haven't repented of their sins. They're still under the burden and the ownership of darkness and slavery to sin. Whereas the spiritual man is that those people who have called upon the Lord genuinely for salvation. They're no longer living according to the flesh. They are walking with the Spirit. So we see these two people groups Paul introduced. They have nothing in common. In fact, in one of Paul's other letters, and may even be 1 Corinthians later, he actually says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It has none. There is nothing in common between these two things. But last week, we started down this path of looking at this third people group. And this third people group is another category, and it's one that's completely insidious, it's dangerous, and it's one that the enemy, if the enemy can't keep you from salvation, and as someone who believes in the way I do, he can't keep you from salvation, but if the enemy can't keep you distracted from making that step of faith and believing by faith, you better believe he's going to try to keep you in this place of this people group that Paul introduces. And this, we mentioned it last week, this is the carnal believer, the carnal man. So you have the natural man, nothing to do with God. You have the spiritual man, fully saved, redeemed, all of those things. But then you have this carnal believer. And if you aren't going to stay and remain in the flesh, unsaved, Satan's great task, his great work at hand is to keep you as fleshly and as carnal as he can. Because in that place, you are not only ineffective for the kingdom of God, but you are actually a detriment and a diversion, a possible stumbling block to those around you who may be being drawn to the church. So Paul sees this happening, these carnal believers within the churches at Corinth, and he must address it. Just like all the other things he's kind of setting his crosshairs on, he is taking these things out one at a time, and this is a big one. So our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians. We're starting into chapter 3. Only have 3 verses today. And everybody's like, yay! Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation. So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. In fact, you are still not ready, for you are still influenced by the flesh. For since there is still jealousy and dissension among you, are you not influenced by the flesh and behaving like unregenerate people? Paul, over the last couple passages, remember, to combat this fixation that the church had with all the stuff that was going on in their culture around them, this lust for worldly wisdom, to try to break them of that, he spent so much time talking about how that wisdom was worthless, but he didn't want to throw all wisdom out. That's what we spoke about last week. In fact, he said, now we do speak wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age, rulers of this age who are perishing. Instead, we speak the wisdom of God hidden in a mystery that God determined before the ages for our glory. So remember, he said, we don't just exclude wisdom, but we do speak the wisdom of God among the mature. And then he comes to this passage. He says, you're not it. You're not mature. And also at the same time, to exclude any boasting they might try to fall into, which was common in their culture, he had just reminded them that the only reason they had any understanding of the wisdom of God at all was because God had so graciously granted them the Holy Spirit by whom they could understand. Remember, as we said during the prayer, God is only understood by the Spirit of God. God graciously gives all who come to Christ his Spirit. Praise God. So we're not left ignorant. We're not left there just wondering and wanting. So we've received his Holy Spirit. And we said last week, that is the only path from the natural man to the spiritual man. It only comes by God's grace, God's initiative, his calling, him giving us his Holy Spirit when he saves us, calls us to righteousness. He sanctifies us and one day will glorify it. It's all God. So he not only talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God and that the wisdom of the world is worthless. He really wants to share the wisdom of God with them, but they're not mature. And anyway, you really don't have any room to boast in this wisdom that you do have because it's all God's initiative anyway. But the question that came up last week, and I extend again, is now that we are spiritual people, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, you have repented of your sins. You are saved, redeemed, declared holy, washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a spiritual person. Amen? Now that we are spiritual people, what do we do with that access and the understanding of God that we've been given? And here's the thing. Here's the situation that you see playing out in Corinth. You can either use that access and understanding of the things of God. And as I said, man, set your life to that and you will never, ever run out of things to dig into. It is an endless wellspring of wisdom and life as you dedicate your life to that end. So you could do that, or you could do as apparently these churches in Corinth were doing, understanding that they had been called, they had been redeemed, they had been declared righteous. God pulled them out, set them apart, made them righteous. All of these things, they understood all of those things. They had the Holy Spirit of God, and yet they remained right there in that place. They had been saved, redeemed, called out all those things, and they were like, thanks, God. I'm happy right where I'm at right now. So instead of using that access to learn more about God, apparently they were happy and content to just stay right there and start to absorb the things of the world around them and start into boasting and dissensions and deceit and lying and all these different things. Basically, in that place, it's almost as if someone were granted access and they just like put one foot right inside the door and are like, awesome, I made it, we're here, right? And that's what this picture has. And in that place, they have a very basic understanding of the gospel, right? They understood the gospel. They received it as the word of God, not the word of men. It was powerful and effective. It redeemed them. So they understood that very basic elemental principle of the gospel. They were granted access to so much more, the deep mysteries of God, yet they were content to leave them unsearched and undiscovered. And in the process, they were missing out on all of the wisdom of God and the examples that he gives as far as it pertains to holy living, to seeking love and justice, humble obedience to God. They were missing out on all of that because they weren't digging deeper into the wisdom of God they had been afforded. Instead of seeking those things, and if that's where you are, in all honesty, instead of searching out those things, you take the short step back. You're like, man, I made it. And you take the step back and you're like, back into the world, right? Your right world, and follow its way. Comfortable trip to step back into the wisdom of the world and follow its ways and its thoughts and its examples. So understand what Paul is saying here. He says that when he first came to Corinth, these guys had no understanding, right? They were Gentile pagans. They had no idea about the one true God. Paul preached the gospel to them, and they were converted. They believed, and they repented, and God saved them. And it says that Paul, when he came there, he gave them milk, right? He gave them milk, basic foundational things pertaining to the faith. He says, so brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. Makes perfect sense, right? If Paul were to go in there and there was these new believers, brand new infants in Christ, literally infants in the faith, Paul could not instantly dive into deep, soaring doctrines because they were still nursing on the milk of the gospel message, still being nurtured in the very basic parts of the faith, right? There might be some in this room who are in that same boat, man. You haven't been saved that long, and you're still learning the basics of the faith. And to try to take you and drop you into a college-level systematic theology class right after your salvation, you couldn't handle it. I don't care how academically minded you might be, it would just be too much for you right then, right? Paul shows us his principles that I came to you, I fed you milk, you weren't ready for the rest of it. To do that to someone, to take someone who's a new believer, dump them into a 501 level theology course, man, that could be detrimental, and the enemy could use your discouragement and your confusion to draw you away and pull you away just to make you think, man, this faith thing isn't for me because I can't handle this stuff. So what we're seeing here is Paul saying, you know what, in that time and in that place, if you're a new believer, there's nothing out of the ordinary here. This is how it should be. You should be introduced to the milk of the word. You should be nurtured by the milk. He gave them milk the same way a brand new mother gives the brand new baby milk. They can't handle meat. They can't handle solid stuff yet. Amen? But just imagine what would happen if this new mother nurses her baby and nothing more for 2 years, 4 years, maybe 10 years. What would happen to that child? You know, would they live? Possibly. They probably would live, but would they live abundantly and would they grow effectively? Definitely not. Absolutely not. So being introduced to the faith on milk is fine, but that's not the problem that Paul is addressing here. He goes a step further and he actually calls them out on this thing. He says, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. Cool. In fact, you are still not ready. When Paul says, in fact, there, and some of your translations will say, indeed, This is an extreme emphatic word. It's like Paul is grabbing them by the shoulders and just getting in their face and just like, pay attention to what I am saying to you right now. That's the weight and the force of this phrase that he uses, this indeed, in fact. And he's like, listen to me. You weren't ready then. That was okay. You're still not ready. Not okay. This is not okay. He longed, and he tells them later, he's like, I long to share deeper wisdom with you, but you were too immature. And the evidence of their immaturity was the fact that their flesh was still characterizing them. When they were first saved, they couldn't help their immaturity any more than a brand new baby can help the fact that they need help. They are immature. That is just by nature. Amen. So when they were first saved, they couldn't help the fact that they had questions and they had doubts and they had things that they needed to work through, that they needed the very basic foundations of first, right? But the problem is their immaturity was so far beyond that. They were still immature. Their immaturity was inexcusable and it was causing issues in the church. So he says, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. In fact, you're still not ready, for you are still influenced by the flesh. For since there is still jealousy and dissensions among you, are you not influenced by the flesh, behaving like unregenerate people? And back in verse 1, I want to show you something that Paul does in the language here. And this is a time when it's like, man, the benefit of digging deep and for me leaning on guys who know more Greek than I do is so enlightening for this passage. So in verse 1, he says, so brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So you see in verse 1, he calls them people of the flesh. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, for you are still influenced by the flesh. He says that twice, influenced by the flesh. Well, what's happening under the hood here is Paul is using almost the same word for these two phrases, but not quite. So when you look in here, in verse 1, he says, I had to address you not as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. He uses this phrase, this word, sarkinos. Sarkinos. Now, S-A-R-K means flesh, flesh. The suffix he puts on there, the I-N-O-S, means made of. It's like you weren't ready. I couldn't speak to you as full-blown, fully mature, spiritual people because you were still made of flesh. You were babies. You were infants in Christ in that way. But when he looks at them now, he says, no, that's not what it is. You are sarkikos. And that I-K-O-S suffix that he puts onto flesh actually means characterized by the flesh. So in the beginning, as a baby, you were made of flesh. You couldn't help that. He says, now, you've been walking as a believer for a long time now, but you are characterized by the flesh. And you see this contrast between fleshy, as in made of flesh, can't help it, and fleshly. And that's what the believers in Corinth were doing. They were living fleshly lives. Their lives were characterized by their old sinful selves. Newborns can't help that they're made in the flesh. They have no choice in the matter. They're born, hey, you're in the flesh, right? Carnal believers, one commentator says, they can help it, but they choose not to. So when you're born in the flesh, you have no choice in that matter. When you are a believer, you have the option to live either as a spiritual man or as a carnal believer, but the carnal believer chooses not to. That's a pretty powerful thing to say to someone who might be indulging in the flesh right now, because a lot of people say, well, I just can't help it. You know, I try really hard, but I just can't help this. It just, man. Got a belly button. Human. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is calling them out saying, you know what, it's all right to sin. It's not okay to sin, but there is grace when we sin. But if your life is characterized by the flesh, by sin, man, big problem. Big problem. Because in Galatians 5 and in Romans 1, Paul, remember, puts these deep, horrible, detailed lists of things that characterize the flesh, that characterize people who don't walk according to the Spirit. And right in the midst of that, he talks about these are things that happen when people indulge the flesh. They feed the flesh. And among that list, and one of them is in both lists, one of them is only in Galatians, he actually specifically calls out jealousy or envy and strife or dissensions. And in both of those lists, he says, these are things that are characterized, they are evident of the flesh. And he's telling these Corinthian believers, this is you. This is who you are now. You have been saved, redeemed, washed, declared holy. But man, when I look at your life, this is what I see. You are carnal and you are fleshly. He indicts them with these charges. Evidence of their immaturity and fleshliness were things that specifically brought division to the church. Talking about the works of the flesh. You know, there are some of these things in that list that Paul brought out in Galatians when he's talking about the works of the flesh. And in Romans 1 where he talks about the wickedness of the world that aren't specifically divisive in this way. But the two that he calls this church out on are the two that are very, very specifically driving a wedge into the church. And we already know how dear and precious the body of Christ was to Paul. So he had to do something about this. Remember, he said earlier on this topic of division, he's like, is Christ divided? And the answer is, absolutely not. Neither should be the body of Christ. And next time, Lord willing, we'll see where he shows that they're doing this again. He retouches on this topic of lining up behind different leaders and causing strife and division through their almost worship of these various leaders in their midst. But he's using this in this portion of the passage just to say, here's a litmus test, and you are failing this litmus test. Because as I hold this up against you and against the light of the gospel and the holiness of God, fleshly, and man, that card is just changing all manner of colors that it shouldn't. Instead of being the pure, holy white that it should be because of God. So here's the deal. This issue, you know, you could say, well, this is a church issue. And Paul is probably just telling them, get your house in order, right? Take care of this internally. It's only affecting the church. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. It was not only threatening the unity and the growth of the church within the church. What is a true spiritual dynamic that shows itself all throughout Scripture that I have experienced in my long and storied ministry, and many of you have as well, is that division within the church, divisions and dissensions within the body of Christ will strain the unity within the church, but it also turns many people away from the church. This issue that was raging within that church in Corinth was a huge bane to the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These people were infighting. They were causing strife and driving wedges into the unity that Christ died for. And Paul's like, man, it's not only an internal thing, man. This is affecting everything. Remember last week we read that basically when the world looks upon those who are spiritual, they can't even understand us, right? They can't understand who we are, why we act and believe the way that we do. But the mandate is that we live in such a way that happens, right? That we live with purity and holiness. We pursue it with everything we have so that when the world looks upon us, they're like, I don't understand. I just don't get it. The problem is that when the world looked upon the church at Corinth, and when the world looks upon the majority of, in all honesty, the westernized church culture that we're kind of surrounded with, when the world looks upon that, where carnal Christians abound at every turn, and what's going on, instead of looking upon them and not understanding what's going on in them and with them, not understanding the gospel message, they look upon the church, the carnal church, they're like, I don't see any difference. It looks just like I can go down to the Moose Club and I can see all of this and they have better chicken. I can go to this club or I can go to this event and I can see, you know, every bit of this fighting thing and this arguing and envy and boasting, I can get that anywhere. Why do I need to come here? They hear the church proclaiming love and unity, but yet they see and hear with their eyes something that looks identical to the world. Paul says, are you not influenced by the flesh and behaving basically just like unregenerate people? He says, there's no difference. Your behavior makes you look no different than the world. Believers are supposed to stand in such stark contrast to the world. Their lives are supposed to be so different. But these fleshly believers, they live, act, speak no differently. And when it comes to infighting and divisions, why would the world come to us for that? Why? Why would they come here for that? They can get it anywhere they go. So this lifestyle of living like the world while declaring faith in Christ is not okay. It's not okay. Let me say it again. It's not okay. We can't be a church that marginalizes sin, that marginalizes living lifestyles that stand contrary to the truth in the Word of God. It's not okay. Paul makes it so clear that the expectation is for all believers to live and look and act and sound differently than the world that we were rescued out of. That's basics. That's foundational and fundamental. But we don't see that around us, right? We see a culture around us where even churches are trying to look like the world under the auspice of drawing people in, right? So what's the prescription? How do we live a life that's in contrast to the world and avoid this problem of marginalizing sin and not taking advantage of the wisdom that we've been given? So the prescription, I believe, to fighting the good fight and resisting this call to carnality, because be honest with you, it's always there, right? Paul talked about it. I joked about it a minute ago. It's like, well, I can't help it. And Paul even brought that up. He's like, man, that there's this war within me, this new law where I want to do right, but wrong is always there. Every time I try to do good, I can't. When I don't want to do bad, it's right there, right? So it's a constant war with this flesh that we're wrapped in. So how do we resist that urging? Well, since Paul used a food metaphor here in many of his other writings, I'm going to build on that and say that the ability to resist this call of carnality comes by proper diet and exercise. Trust the fat man. It comes by proper diet and exercise. See, there's this natural progression that we as believers should be following. And the first step in this thing that I see in Scripture is that we should, as believers who have been given access to the wisdom of God, we should first and foremost go to the Word. Go to the Word. And if you're a new believer, first to the milk to nurture and nourish us in that spiritual infancy. Then as we gain understanding, you continue to go to the Word as the bread of life. Start cutting your teeth, and we just keep going back more and more. The Word becomes like meat, solid meat to us. And as you start to develop an appetite for it, and as like the Psalm 119 person should, you start to hunger after that thing, and then you get dessert because it says the Word of God is sweet as honey on my lips. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. And keep going back again and again and again. So first, go to the Word. Secondly, we should grow in the Word. Go to the Word. Second, grow in the Word. We don't just simply go to the Word and read it as an opportunity to check something off our spiritual inventory list. Man, the read through the Bible in a year thing are great, but they are also probably one of the worst things you can do. Because if your goal is to speed through the Word of God so that you could say, I read it, man, you are going to miss out on so much. Yes, find a good reading plan that fits you and fits your schedule. But man, don't just blaze your way through the Word of God. Man, stop and meditate and marinate on the truths that you find in there the entire time, pleading with the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and give you deeper understanding of the great mysteries of God. Don't do it as a religious duty. Do it as an opportunity to come to be fed and then grow. The same way, man, how many people go to the gym? How many people have been to the gym? Let me rephrase that. Let's start there. All right. How many people have gone more than once consecutively? All right. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hand the second time, let me venture a guess to say that probably the reason you were discouraged and didn't go back to the gym is because the very first time you went to the gym, you were very overzealous, and you were going to conquer those racks, especially if someone else was standing there watching you. And man, you just kept piling those plates up on the rack, or you moved that pin just a little bit further down because you're like, I can't look weak in front of these people, and you overdid it. And the next day, you got up and you paid the piper and you said, I'm never doing that again. And you didn't, right? Hey, if that's you, raise your hand. Look, all right, we have some honest folks. All right. The same way you don't just go in and just blow yourself out the first day, man, you work your way up to this thing. This is talking about proper exercise. You don't just lift weights or go run so you can say you did it or then just overdo it and never do it again. You do these things, you lift weights and you run and you do all those things to train your muscles and to build endurance so that when you go back the next time, you can do even more. It's the same way as we grow in Scripture. You go into it and you take some of it and you God, show me how to apply this to my life. And you seek his guidance by the Holy Spirit to do that so that the next time you can go in and say, God, man, praise God for the wisdom you give me. Now I want more. And you can go deeper and deeper and grow more and more that way. That's the same mindset with our walk with Christ. Knowing that our growth is dependent on our discipline and our desire to grow in wisdom and holiness. And the primary source for that growth comes by dwelling in his Word. And there are so many scriptures that exhort us not to be stagnant in our pursuit and growth. Scriptures that point us to God's Word and show us that we need to be building up those spiritual muscles by way of reading, meditating, and searching out the scriptures. I put a handful up here. And I didn't want to put more because it would be tiny text and everything, but tiny-er text. But man, if you don't believe this to be true, just look at just a couple of these. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And here's the meat. that the man of God may be what? Complete. Sorry for y'all who can't see it. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can't get that from self-help books. You can't get that from pop psychology. All scripture does that for us, that as you add and grow, you go to the word and you grow in the word, you are equipped and you are complete. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That phrase, constant practice, in the New King James, I like that one better for this little phrase. It says, by reason of use. Who by reason of use. You all know the story that softball bicep just popped off the thing. And it was a long road back. Had to go through the grueling physical therapy at the hands of the sadistic physical therapist. And shortly after that, I was like, man, I got to get back in the gym. Well, before this happened, I was killing it. Like bicep curls, like, you know, Andrew, don't listen because he's like, psh. But you know, on the machine, I was just making my way up into the hundreds, you know, on the bicep curl and stuff. And I get back to the gym, like, all right, let's get back to this. And I put the thing on there where I left off. And I was like, ah! And it was not there, man. My bicep had completely atrophied to the point where I literally had to go back to start on this arm with like 10-pound weights and work my way up. That's what it says about discerning righteousness and right from wrong and holiness. It comes by reason of use. The more you put 1 Timothy 4:8, for what? The more you grow spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise in the present life and also for the life to come. Ephesians 4:13 and 14, he's talking about that we would be equipped until, verse 13, we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. We are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by the waves, carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. As we are equipped, as we grow, as we use the access we have to God's word, his wisdom, his knowledge, we are able to be equipped closer into the stature of Christ, so that when deceitful people come, we can say, no, that's not true. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, for this very reason, check this out, this is the bodybuilding plan, the church bodybuilding plan by Peter. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how he's building upon that, growing. There is a call to growth in maturity in Christ. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Next chapter, Colossians. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Do you see? Man, this is just a few. Go back to the Old Testament, man. You can see this call to wisdom, where we're called to have a foundation in this, that this is where we just start, but we are called to grow in this knowledge of Christ. So go to the word, grow in the word, and finally, we are called to show the word. Show the word. And this is exactly what Paul is calling this church out for, because they were not living according to their declaration, right? They were not living the way that they said they should be themselves. Some of you have heard of a gentleman named Brennan Manning. I know Dennis has heard of him. He He's the guy that wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel, and he's come under fire for different things recently. Theology aside, this is a statement that you all probably have heard if you listened to DC Talk back in the day. Because in the song, What If I Stumble, they inserted this quote in the beginning of the song, and some other Christian bands have done so as well. This is the importance of showing the word, according to Mr. Manning. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbeliever... It's not okay. It's not okay because the world is always watching. And the world hopes that we will mess up. Man, you want a case study? Tim Tebow. They cannot wait until that man stumbles. Because then they'll be able to say, I got you. I knew you were a fraud. And Brendan Manning says... This is what's driving people to atheism. People who say they believe, but their lifestyle is in conflict to what their lips say. We as the church, as the body of Christ, as God's ambassadors to this lost and fallen world, we cannot live lives that aren't different or even just marginally different than the world around us. We've been called out and declared holy. And the constant call of Scripture is that we spend our every waking moment seeking out to live lives that are worthy of that calling. All of that has been done for us. We must now take the step of pursuing holiness. Many have heard of Mahatma Gandhi. There's a quote that's attributed to him. I looked last night, and apparently there's some controversy as to whether he genuinely said it or someone, I don't know. Anyway, you've probably heard this linked to Gandhi in the past. The principle remains true, regardless of who said it. People were asking him what he thought about Jesus, and his supposed response was, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Man, that should break our hearts. Because with the stigma that's in the church now and the fact that many believers are walking this tightrope of being carnal Christians, that's the opinion that the world has about the church, that we're all talk. But see, the thing of it is, what Paul is calling them out, what he's calling us to, is the fact that we must seek to live like Christ. God has given us his Son to save us. He's given us his Spirit to teach us and guide us, to give us understanding of the things of God. The end of last week's passage says he has given us the mind of Christ, that we have the ability to act upon the wisdom that we've been given access to. And we have, therefore, absolutely no excuse for not living in a way that looks radically different from the rest of the world. So as we go to and as we grow in the Word, we see this call to continually die to our old selves, reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive in Christ. Galatians 5:24, it says, after the listing of all the works of the flesh as compared to the fruit of the Spirit, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You can't help being made of flesh, but you can choose whether you'll live a fleshly life or not. And you know better than anyone else where you are in this. Are you walking according to the Spirit, growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God, living a life that reflects the supernatural power of God at work in you? Or are you still on milk, having made no progress in your spiritual maturity, still living like most of the world? Unless you are very literally a newborn in Christ, it's not okay. Take a hard look at your life, your walk and your salvation, and know that you are not where God desires you to be. Man, let's call a spade a spade. I think everyone in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, would say to some extent, this is true for us. But there's probably some in this room who are saying, this is very true for me. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle to live worthy of the calling of Christ. But some of us could say, man, I'm right there. Know that you're not where God desires you to be, especially if your immaturity is evidenced by destructive behaviors like jealousy and divisive strife. Repent of that spiritual laziness and cry out to God to grant you a deep hunger for his word. What I want you to see in this is if that's you, and I think, as I said, I think all of us suffer from this condition from time to time, if not all the time. But what you see in here is Paul isn't condemning them. Paul is correcting them. He is exhorting them, but he is not condemning them. He's not casting them out. He's not declaring them as unsaved. He still calls them brothers and sisters. And in the next passage, he tells them, you know what? Your works are going to be judged by fire, and any that aren't good, which most of what he's addressing is true, he said, they'll be burnt up in the fire, yet you will still be saved, though judged as with fire. So he's not telling them, man, you've screwed up beyond the point of no return. You've done it this time. You don't see you see a warning here, but you don't see the gravity of in like 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, where he says, you know what, you have gone too far. You're obviously not saved. So what you see Paul doing here is he is trying with everything in him to call them back, to open their eyes, to see that, yes, you are messing up, and there is still time to change. There is still grace. There is still mercy available. Man, wake up. Wake up and see that. And if that's you in this place, man, wake up. And know that what you're doing is not okay. And know that there is grace. And that if you repent of that sin genuinely, that God will extend grace to you. And then you start this process, as we all should every day, going to the Word, growing in the Word, and by our lives showing the Word. Amen? Let's pray. Precious God, we know that at some point in our lives, or even multiple times a day, God, we slip into this spiritual complacency and this spiritual laziness where we don't live lives that are in contrast to the world. God, it's so easy to fall back into that mindset and that pattern. But God, you have called us higher. God, and you have given us everything we need to live lives that stand in stark contrast and opposition to the world. God, help us to do that. God, help us truly die to ourselves, to crucify the flesh and all of its desires, that we might live worthy of the calling you have placed on our lives. Father, we fully acknowledge that the times that we walk in the flesh, when we're characterized by the flesh, Lord, that it's not okay. God, but we also know that you are a God full of mercy, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds also. God, we don't want to take advantage of that, but Lord, we want to rest in that knowledge so that we can come to you humbly. God, that we can behave as regenerate people, broken over our sinfulness, and then, God, to walk now in the newness of life that you have given us, to grow abundantly and effectively in your word. And according to your will. So God, pour out your spirit. Father, help us. God, show us even. God, some of us might even be blind to how far we've gone into this way, Lord. God, search us and know us and show us any unrighteous way that might be in us. Father, that we can by your grace and by your spirit, correct it and begin to walk anew by your spirit. Father, for any in this room who don't know you, who are completely under the power of the world, God, draw them by your Spirit. Show them their need of you, Lord. Draw them to the cross where they might find life and begin this progression of growth and maturing into the image and the stature of the fullness of Christ. God, we love you. Thank you, God, that we have access to your wisdom, that we have a litmus that we can hold our lives against to see if we are walking in pursuing holiness or if we're still tiptoeing the line of the world. God, reveal it to us and help us change according to your will and by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.